We left off last week. We were starting in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 29. We're just about through this, finishing up this chapter here. And we were looking at verses 26 through 27. We'll read that to start off. It's, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That verse 27 is one that we're very familiar with. We get to see, you know, when we look at it tonight, see it in its true context and how we look at that. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ." We've got three blessings here that come through this promise that was made to Abraham. We get to look. This first one we just read, we become children of God. See a lot, you know, when we study the Bible about slaves, bond servants, servants, common thing, along the same lines really of what we have in most instances today. Maybe not slavery as in a fact that you're under bondage, but that you work for one, or you're a servant to one, or whatever. So we can make some good comparisons there. It says, "Children and sons and no longer slaves." There's a big difference between being the child and the slave. But when you start looking at the scriptures and how they talk about the servants and how they talk about the sons or whatnot of the family, we see there's a lot of similarities there as well as differences. "We enjoy full enjoyment of freedom in Christ, freedom from the Mosaic law, the rites and the rituals, and we're no longer under the curse of this law as being children. And this is made possible through faith and not through the law, but it's by faith in Christ, His sonship, His death, His resurrection, all the things that we have to recognize of Christ and believe in our faith that we... as well as Him being the Son of God. It's a faith system of justification, not a law system. The point that came up or that I thought about, but it's not faith only. I don't know really where how the disconnect comes for this really. We'll talk about that some more tonight. But it says, "For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, some of the simplest points that these scriptures make are ones that we often overlook. You know, the biggest thing that you have to take from this is you have to do something. You have to be baptized into Christ. You have to do something. The world don't like to look at that, don't like to take note of that. But James 2 and 24, if you go to James 2, the whole chapter as far as that goes, because we got verse 17, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, there's several verses that talk about how works is what makes faith complete. Faith without works is dead. We know that. You see then how faith by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. This chapter really covers a whole lot in James chapter 2. But it's talking about that by works man is justified. That's not works that we're talking about here that we earn. It's not works that entitle us to anything. It's simple obedience. And where the world makes a disconnect there, I don't know how, because they look out of context at Scripture that talks about works of the law, speaking of the old Mosaic law, and they apply it somehow to salvation under the justice, under the faith, system of faith, under Christ. And they come up with that hybrid faith only idea. That's not true. It's we're not saved by earning it. We're saved by being obedient to meet God on His terms. Go ahead.
Would you put both verses together? "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized, they did the work that faith required them to do."
Right. Exactly right. It's exactly right. It's the works that we do of obedience. Yeah. Not of earning, not of being entitled, but what we do of obedience. We're all children of God by faith. What kind of faith? A dead faith or obedient faith? When we look at James, it's got to be an obedient faith. And in order for you to be obedient, you have to do something, don't you? I don't know how to make that any simpler. It's meeting God's. It's acquiring salvation under God's terms. He has stipulations and He has requirements, and we have to meet those. Those are not works that are earning us anything. Those are works of obedience that we can have salvation by His grace and His mercy only. We can't earn something we're not deserved of. It's another thing that I wrote. We'll never deserve our salvation. We're sinful man. We're never going to earn it. And once we sin, we have no way ourselves of getting rid of that sin other than Christ now making that possible, and that we can do that through Him. So it's only through faith in Christ that we can have salvation. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's given by God to those who obey out of His love, grace, and mercy. Nothing sinful man does can merit salvation was some of my notes that I thought about when I was looking at this. Is there anything anybody wants to add to that?
Mark, the one thing that I've always loved about Paul is his symmetry to understand, like getting people to understand from the exact earthly minds that they truly have. So,
yeah.
I mean, when I look at the simplicity of some of that right there, he even continues to reference it in verse 28 and 29. But mm-hmm. when he says you have put on Christ, I mean, it could be the symmetry of putting on your clothes, putting on a hat, but putting something on that replicates, and it continues to go on. Jew or Greek, these are things they understand, bond or free, male or female. He relates everything to the earthly mind that they're capable of understanding. That's what I've always loved about Paul. I mean, that's something there that even speaking to somebody else, you could use that symmetrical comparison.
That's exactly right. Things they can relate to makes it so clear to us. And we'll talk about that as we get down into those verses even more. But, you know, it shows that there's equality, there's unity, all these things that we can have. But baptism is an act of faith in the promise of God. Mark 16:16 is direct and clear. It's concise, where Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We know baptism has to be there. In baptism, we come into Christ, as verse 27 just said. We're baptized into Him, into a saved relationship. We're baptized, we put Him on clothes with Him. Brings us into a union where we have salvation, a union with Christ, where we're made, not necessarily perfect, but we're made clean through the remittance of our sins because of Jesus Christ's blood that we'll talk about here in just a minute. Contacting that blood. That's an easy concept to keep straight in your mind. If you're ever, because people will often, when they don't believe in baptism, number one to begin with is part of salvation. When we make comments like contacting the blood in baptism, that's something that they don't always are really receptive of, and it's hard to make them to understand, but it's a very easy concept when you break it down and you study it, because we know two things do the same thing. Christ's blood is for the remission of sins, and baptism is for the remission of sins. And when you look at the scriptures on that, you see that those two do the same thing. So where do we contact the blood of Christ? In baptism. Simple as that. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. We look at that in more depth. It says there, in Him, talking of Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace. We see they're directly tied together. Redemption is through His blood. What's redemption? The forgiveness of sins. Very clear, concise. Shouldn't be any mistakes about that. But it is according to the riches of His grace and not our entitlement. Matthew 26, if you want to go there and read it. You'll know what it is. Matthew 26:26 is where the Lord's Supper is instituted. Christ does. Christ himself says right there, I think it's verse 28. We'll back up to 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I'll not drink of the cup or the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Christ himself is making that point clear. My blood is shed for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, we often quote that. When the question was asked, you know, when Peter was preaching there, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Ananias gave Paul the same instruction later on in Acts 22 when Paul described that. He said that he had to rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Sins are washed away at baptism. Sins are remitted at baptism. Over and over we see that. And before we see Christ talking about my blood is what is for the remission of sins. That's how we contact his blood, is through baptism. They both do the same thing. It's easier to remember, for me at least, when you talk about contact the blood, is just remember they do the same thing. Christ's blood and baptism do the same thing. Baptism is an obedience in order to receive the benefits of Christ's death and his blood. When you go to Romans 6, this is not taking that thought any farther necessarily, but it's just making us a loop right back to where we started. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. "Or do you not know that as many of you as baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This continuing thought that we started out with in verse 27 of being baptized into Christ. It just makes full circle there of thought. I don't understand how anyone taking their studies to any depth at all when it comes to baptism, because when you look at Scripture, there's more on baptism than there is on a whole lot of other subjects. And yet, it seems to be the one that draws the most controversy. I don't know, when you study what it does, when you study what the purpose is, you study what a great price was paid by God for forgiveness of our sins, how you can just nullify that or reject it, reject God's terms that he placed us under for salvation, just reject those and reject Christ's death and the great price that he paid and just say everybody gets it that believes. You know, I don't know how you can understand all that's written about the subject and come to that conclusion, but we know that most of the world does that. We can't expect to receive the gift of salvation if we're not going to do what God told us we had to do in order to receive that. Verse 28 of Galatians 3. Does anybody got anything else they want to say about 26 and 27, being baptized into Christ, or the blood, how we contact the blood of Christ for remission of sins?
Mark, I'm going to tell you something. I believe I'm probably about the dumbest guy in here. And I don't know if you got to be baptized. Remember, I was 14, 13 years old.
Yeah.
And we never hear of that, this woke stuff like,
yeah,
accept Jesus Christ in your heart and you'll go to heaven. That's the biggest lie I've ever been to come.
Yeah. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere found, right. Nothing there, but that's what they go by.
Many times I think after we're baptized, we forget about the rest of that passage where we have put on Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have to look at ourselves each day.
Yeah.
And make sure we do know that.
That's true. I think we forget about repentance sometime too, because, you know, I often think about, you know, you hear people say how they're not that bad a person or they're better than someone else that may be in the church or something like that. And you get to think, you've got to repent. I don't care if you're the best person that lives on earth. There's still a repentance to be made. You have to turn from living for yourself and begin to live for Christ, which is a whole different.
Yeah, and everybody's seen it.
Yep.
You say you don't seem to make God a liar.
That's right.
That's
yep.
And you have to repent every day.
That's exactly right. It says here in verse 28, as we'll get more toward Johnny's woke stuff here, because verse 28 is going to take us into, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's that second blessing that we receive through that promise through Christ. We become one in Christ. I never saw this word used this way, but I had in this study, it says it's an organic unity. And I looked that up because I didn't relate organic with this kind of thing, but it's kind of a centralized type unity. In other words, there's a centralizing factor that brings us all together as one. So I guess I expanded my horizons in my vocabulary, but it says it's an organic unity, one body in Christ. Go to Romans 12 and verse 5. You'll remember that with Paul there saying, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So good, as Chris mentioned earlier, some more language that Paul uses that clearly to us as humans can relate to the exact thought that he's trying to convey to us and understand it completely, that we're many people, individuals, working together as the church, one body. Seems like another simple thing that we can look at, but we see that the world is completely off track on it as well. We can't let the world pervert that into this belief that this many members is many beliefs. That's not what the Bible says. It's out of context. It's completely wrong. It's not talking about many beliefs. It's talking about people, individuals that make up the church, because that's what we make up. It's not many bodies or churches for different people, but one body, one church for all people. And that's easy. We go to Ephesians 6. I think Donnie just used this the other day in his class, but Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There again, language from Paul, as Chris mentioned earlier, that uses the comments, the illustrations, and the things that are so clear to us that we can understand that completely. That there's one body, not many bodies making up a body, but one body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, and you go on and on and on. That's easy for us to understand. We can see that. It's like Donnie has said before. It's one of those things you have to have help to misunderstand that. You have to have help to get off track and get over here on this other stuff, because that will not come to you. I've often thought about, you know, when you're reading legal things, when I look in the law on some things, and you look at that verbiage and how they wrote it, and you read that, and that thought is conveyed, and you see the elements and the things you need to satisfy or that might be violated. It's so simple. If everybody would just read this book the same way you read that law book, we'd all still be on the same page. You don't see people going in and reading financial contracts and then deciding that they don't have to do anything, you know, to satisfy that contract because of a blip or a cut out of a certain paragraph somewhere else that's out of context. You don't see that happening. If everybody would just look at it and use our God-given intellect that He gives us, we could all come to the same conclusion. This unity that we talk about, it ignores, I put physical distinctions, worldly, natural, physical distinctions. This unity ignores that kind of stuff. That's why Paul goes into the slave, free, Greek, male, female. He mentions all these differences that we have that are all the same. All are privileged in this equal favor that we receive through this system of faith through Christ. Equal in the privilege as the children of God, equal in respect to dignity. But as the world gets in its woke state, these very differences that he says is no longer important is the whole of the body, they take out of context and want to get rid of these differences. They don't recognize a male and a female now. They're fighting to get rid of all that. Well, we got to understand this does not erase natural distinctions that God placed in creation and in His order. He created male and female. He created our boundaries that we hold. He talks about the powers that rule over them. He created or oversees these things, and we can't just throw them away. It don't change the role of the male and the female. It's putting emphasis on the fact that we all receive these privileges equally. That's all it is. We can't let that happen. A lot of these things that we see in the world today are just ploys or attempts by man to excuse himself from instruction of God, command of God. He wants to at least excuse himself or alter it to where he can have what he wants to do. I've heard the arguments made before, and these aren't hard to find. A lot of these you can go online, and you can even go to churches of Christ, as they call themselves, by name, and see some of these very things that we talk about when we get into this stuff. Man referring to human, not male or female. We know that happens. It's used both ways, but they will take one and try to, the neutrality or the all-encompassing man as in human beings, and try to dismiss the role of the male and the female by saying, well, God says man, you know, man is man. Marriage, when man and wife become one, you see a lot of congregations now fighting this fight of women wanting to become elders or elderesses because they're as one with their husband, and their husband is a man. So there's no, we're a unity, we're as one. We can hold that office. You see all these convoluted, contradicting things, and they are, they're contradicting. God's Word keeps a check on itself. It's easy to, when you get out of whack, you can easily find it. But they're trying to, what they're trying to do is neuter these gender rules. We see it in culture when we do anything, Bevis.
Even what you're talking about, Mark, at verse 28, I've had that used to me and say that shows that a woman can preach because we're all the same in Christ.
Yeah.
So that very verse just put over.
Yeah. They'll ignore everything else that's written about the subject, Timothy and everywhere else about the woman, you know, and whatnot. But they don't care what they want. It's a difference between going into God's Word to justify what you're wanting to do, or going into God's Word to see what He tells you about the subject. As simple as that. These gender roles. I wrote down some things there that I thought about when I thought about that. You know, in Genesis 1:26, it talks about how God created Adam. You know, all the living things that God created, He created from the dust of the earth. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. When you learn in chapter 2 and verse 7. But in verse 21 of, verse 7. Yeah, that's right. Can't read my own writing. But in Genesis 2 and 21, when he talked about the woman, things that we learn in our earliest Bible schools, woman was not created from the dust of the earth like man was. She was created from the rib of Adam. So you see, why did God make a difference? Why did He do something different? God was setting in place structure and order from the very beginning by creating the woman from the man. He's setting precedent. He's setting order and structure in everything He wants. Structure that follows all the way through the New Testament, because we see where the man is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the man, and we see all that structure that stays in place all the way through. It's very simple to understand, but it's not politically correct in the climate that we live in today. Man wants to try to explain away God's due order that he has set in place to accommodate what he wants. You see a lot of things when you start digging around about they dismiss things as cultural. I've heard people argue that point on some things. Well, that was a cultural matter back then that they dealt with in this way, and that has no bearing on us today. In other words, they're cutting out the part they don't like and dismissing it as being a cultural thing and not a command to us. They like that because, like every other thing that they do that's unscriptural, it gives them the power to now decide what's going to govern and what's not. They don't apply some of it. Another one you read about, and I've read about this one online with a congregation, about temporary and permanent instruction. They were actually defining what commands that were given in Scripture that were temporary and that were permanent. They're again giving themselves the opportunity and the ability to cut out what they don't want, dismiss it as temporary, and hang on to what they want to as permanent. But you see a lot of these ploys that they put in place that it's just silly. They want to try to erase what God has put in place, and we can't let that happen. The reason I say that and talk about that is because our lifetime, and most of us sitting in here, would you have thought 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that we would be changing state constitutions, the very fiber and foundation of our states, U.S. Constitution, the very law that we're founded on, to accommodate things that were once illegal in this country? You see that happening. Man's law, man's attempt at regulation and legislation is failing miserably because it's not adhered to. And we can't let that happen. Remember the circuit clerks that the guys out of Ohio, the same-sex marriages that came down and they sought out the clerk up there, and I think it was, what county was it? It was somewhere up in the northeast there of the state. Might have been Carter County or somewhere up in that area. Sought her out because they knew of her religious stance on that. Don't think that's going to stop with same-sex marriage. Don't think that's going to stop with just these sexual perverted ideas that they want instilled. Don't think that's going to stop there. They've got a taste now in their mouth of success. They're going to seek out congregations, and they're going to soon find out that the Church of Christ is the one that's according to the one that was created by Christ or put in place in the very beginning. And they're going to seek us out, and they're going to come in on us, and we're going to get tried. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. And it's not going to be, like I said, for just one or two instances or one or two items. It's going to be a war against, really, against God's people.
Brother Mark, that was closer. I think that was in Moorhead.
Was it Moorhead? Okay, yeah. She was obviously targeted, and they drove from Ohio down to her to make that point and to fight, pick that fight and to begin it. It's going to come to the congregations. You hear stuff that really startle you, even in the news, about when they talk about phobias, and sometimes they'll even talk about these phobias in relation to the church, like religion is something constructed of man that gets corrupt. Well, no, God's word is perfect. If you're in conflict with it, there's nothing you can do about that. You're wrong. It defines sin. It's period. So even when you see people who seemingly, I won't call them religious people, but people who are mindful of a God, godly people, I guess, in some rites, they're just like the false teachers that we're still hearing in Galatians. They're they're mixed up. When we see them relaxing to these things, we see, oh, that's trouble. It's coming. You can bet on it. The third blessing that we receive out of this in verse 29. Let's read it. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we be Christ, His people is redeemed, and we're in union with Him, then we become Abraham's descendancy, His sons in Christ. This was a hard pill for these Jews or these to swallow. We already have these false teachers in Galatians, in the Galatian area, in the churches there, that are undermining that. They're not liking this. They're wanting to impose the Jewish law on the Jews and on the Gentiles when they could. They're not wanting to give up that preeminence and that status. But the fact of the matter is Abraham was never of the Mosaic law, as we studied before. If you'll remember, he was of the promise that God gave him that we are in. So it's ironic. And become the recipient of the blessings. The promised blessing is justification and being made right with God. Saw a couple of conclusions that were made here since we've got this chapter finished. Does anybody got anything you want to add on this chapter? It's got us. We just got 4, 5, and 6 to go. And they'll pick up in speed, I hope. God made a promise to Abraham to bless all nations through his seed, and Christ was that seed that we all enjoy these benefits from. God gave us that out of grace and mercy to us, gave us His own Son and made that possible. But He also asked or commanded us that we do certain things to receive that blessing. We can't circumvent that. We can't get around that. We can't tack things on it like these false Judaist teachers here in Galatians are trying to do to these churches here in this area. We can't pervert it, we can't turn it, we can't change it. We got to take it at its full thought. That's got 25 till. We'll start chapter 4 next week. Anybody want to add anything to 3? Chapter 4, we'll talk a little bit as it starts out there. It's going to start talking about that slave versus an heir that we talked about at the first of this class. We'll get to it next week. But if you want to do some looking around, just look around at some slaves, some things that were instructed as far as slaves, the child. Remember we talked about the tutor, the schoolmaster, that the old law was, for us now, and we talk now about how the servant, throw the servant in there with it, you know, is now the overseer. He's under the head, which is the father of the house, but he's over the child as a schoolmaster, a tutor. There's a lot of comparisons you can make there, but we'll start there next week and talk about a slave versus an heir. If nothing else, we'll stop there.